So Philippians 2. And therefore, if there is any consolation, first I just want to say, you know, this is this chapter is just talking about the unity in the body and what that heart actually will even look like, you know, serving in the Spirit of Christ. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, and so right there, I'm just going to stop. There's a whole bunch of lists, and then it goes to a contrast. And yeah, let's just go ahead and read it off and I'll go back. If any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded and having the same love. So the first thing they point out here is he speaks of to these Philippians. He's writing this letter. He's trying to encourage them to be in unity as this consolation in Christ. And the consolation is that the attempt to comfort someone in Christ. And so if the definition of consolation is attempt to comfort someone who is in sorrow, give them Christ in the Spirit of Christ. So if you could put that together there, yes, that's what it's saying. Who is in sorrow, give them Christ in the Spirit of Christ. And so Christ is our central in all that we do. And then it says, fellowship of the Spirit. The Spirit is the comforter, what brings misfit people like ourselves together. You know, it's Christ is the center of that, you know, which brings people in their opposite opinions and things that might not necessarily matter. We can still have unity and fellowship in the Spirit because we have that like thing, which is Christ as the center point. Though we might not fully agree with everything. If we're without that Spirit, a lot of us probably would have nothing in common or anything to do with each other. We would probably just cut each other's heads off. But with that Spirit, we come together, you know, and be drawn close and like a brotherhood, you know, a father to a son. And you see that, you know, you kind of get drawn closer to the Christ that is in each other, people, that nature that we agree with, that's good, you know, that lovable Spirit that Christ is and has in each other. That's what draws us towards each other. So, and the third one was affection and mercy, affection and breaking it down, feeling sentiment over and above our reason and affections. Mercy is a good one. I just choose to use as not getting something we deserve. So if you're going into to minister to people, you know, we need to have this common ground and be of the same mind, as he talks about and goes on to say. And having that affection, that sentiment over above all even our reason. So we're going to minister, just an example, to somebody, and we could just have this thing in our spirits, you know, we have this affection towards someone, and it's above even our reasonings. You know, naturally people don't show compassion to that level degree that it goes past our understanding of why we would even have compassion on that person. And that's a gift. That's grace given by Jesus to actually be able to minister and love someone in that capacity. You know, Paul's going to get in Corinthians' heart about just the neighbor over here, Ben, and he just has this love in his heart that is, he doesn't even barely know him, but it's Christ, the Spirit in him, that's stirring him up to have this affection above even reasoning. And he's wanting to just show mercy and love and probably give him something that he doesn't necessarily deserve even. You know, some people could say they don't deserve that, look what they have done. And Christ doesn't do that with us. Christ is affectionate to us. And Paul is addressing through this letter that we should have that if we're going to be in ministry. And if we're going to be a body, to be like-minded and have that heart of Christ, which you can see him going throughout, showing great mercy and affection towards people that it was out of reason. Why are you going to that woman in the well? She's a Samaritan woman. You know, it was above reason, you know, and you could see it throughout all different stories in the Bible where it doesn't necessarily make sense. All right, so verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love. And what does this mean, same love? Well, that same love would be that selfless love and that model that Christ shows us, that sacrificial love, that agape love that we talked about going through Peter, love laying your life down for somebody. Not just because it makes you feel good. You know, you're not doing it for selfish reward. And we're going to talk about that going into verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambitions or conceit. You know, again, that's just serving to feel good, to look good, or to earn something. You know, we're not serving to earn God's good graces. That would be wrong motivations. We're not doing it out of that selfishness or that conceit, which is excessive pride in oneself, the definition of that. We're not doing that going in with this haughty spirit, trying to minister to someone. You need this word of God, because you need to be holy. You know what I'm saying? You're going in a humility, and you're not going in with a prideful spirit, and because it's not going to be very effective when someone's already feeling like they've been stepped on by the world, to try to lift someone up out of the miry clay and the mud that they found themselves in. So to come above them, it won't be very effective in ministry. And so again, this is just the unity, this is the one-mindedness that Paul's trying to portray to the Philippians, and that we as a body, I would like to see us going in that direction. So verse 3. Kind of talk about just that, you know, that pride. And it would be Galatians 6:3, if someone thinks himself to be something when he has nothing, he deceives himself. So just to always, you know, when you're going into, you're ministering to someone and you're trying to show them God's love, to just remember that it's only Christ in you that makes us anything, because outside of him we are nothing. So if to go in with that humility, it actually puts you in perspective and puts you on a horizontal ground to minister to someone, and not someone that's over and trying to lord it over them. And you get where I'm going with that. I love you, bud. Second half of verse 3. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. So the but, that gave us the opposite of conceit, you know, but in the lowliness. Don't do it in selfish ambitions and conceits, but in lowliness of mind, let each other esteem himself better than himself. Yeah, so that's just the opposite of pride. So verse 4, let's read that there. So let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And I kind of skipped this when I was studying, because I didn't fully understand. I feel God revealed some stuff to me there. He's talking about interest, and he's talking about unity in the body and being like-minded. And so shouldn't our interests be on the same page? You know, I was wrestling with that. And that's no. The answer is no. We can have that central point of Christ as the center, and actually have different interests. Does that make sense? And why? Because if we have every different interest, because God made us all differently and unique, but yet we want everybody to conform in like our own interest, but have no interest in your interest, then there's a whole bunch of chaos that's going to go there, and we're going to have lots of divisions because they're not like me. And you're going to have not very many friends in the body of Christ, because you want all of them to conform to your interests. So it's actually a surrendering of yourself when you're actually saying, I'm interested in what you're interested in, if that makes any sense. And this could go not just in the body, but this could even into marriage. Your wife's going to be interested in different things that you're not interested in. And that's okay. That's okay to be different. That doesn't make you unevenly yoked. That doesn't mean that you're not in unity. It doesn't mean you're not of the same mind, which is in Christ. It just means you are different. And to show an interest of them things. This isn't talking about needs, you know, and I think it's what is interesting. It's not saying care for even the needs. This is talking about the unity of the body of believers. And so if we could actually learn to be interested in a different thing that's not necessarily going to destroy one person, then I think we could actually start to enjoy each other and our differences. A big one would be the Super Bowl. There's a lot of conflict in the Super Bowl, you know, and people want to make stands, and that's fine. I don't, you know, if someone wants to make a stand, but it's why not just bend a little bit? If it's really not interested, it could be actually a great opportunity to invite people where you could actually find some common ground to get to know somebody. You know, we gotta remember different, how to actually minister in different ways that could be actually unique. And it's not necessary you're going into a bar and saying, you know, if it's not compromising and sinful ways, but it's just a different interest, mm-hmm. then that's okay. Well, what they are into hunting and it doesn't interest me. And I think we could easily believe and think it's wrong because it's not necessarily interesting us. And we could actually be divided and actually could make something look really bad. And I find myself even doing it at times, you know, like they're overly, and they might be, you know, who knows, but it's an interest. And yeah, we could take interest overboard and make it into idolatry, which you could see and making anything into idolatry. But if it's not an idolatry, it's not an idol, but it's just a small interest, then let's enjoy people's differences because God created us all differently, enjoying different things. And some people are highly into math. Some people are into books. Some people, you know, this is not necessarily just on a spiritual page. Yes, Christ is our center, but to get to be divided because of different interests is, I don't believe, healthy. And I think this is what Paul's kind of exhorting the Philippians to not get. Don't get all weighed down in that, you know. You can enjoy people's differences. It's all right. It's not wrong. Don't lose that central point of Christ being central. And it's okay to have different interests and different things. Some people might like, all right, I think that's enough. All right. So verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those in heaven, and those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to be the glory of the Father, or glory of God the Father. So you could kind of see like Paul going into pointing out our model, our example, Christ. He was lowly of mind, you know. He made himself of no reputation. You know, he blended in with people in society. You know, he was a carpenter. He was in the world, but he wasn't of the world. And you don't have to make, you know, be separate from, you know, but you don't have to put yourself on a pedestal, throw yourself in a robe with jewels to be separate. It's a heart issue. We could be amongst people, but not be of people, if that makes any sense. And that's what Christ did. People, they couldn't pick out the Messiah and who Christ was merely by passing him or even the groups that he was in. Same way people might not recognize you when you're in your workplace, in your field, until they get to talking to you. But if people initially would walk up, that's how Christ is wanting to model. You can see Paul he gets all ramped up. he gets all, you know, you can see him just get fired up when he's just talking about Jesus in that model. You know, we're gonna bow down. And I think that's just the passion that Paul had. just talking about his Messiah and Savior, and just his heart of worship, and how he was just excited going into that. But yeah, just examine our good, our model, Christ, and just remember that, you know, doing things in humility and not screaming and throwing your name up there, just as Christ did, do it with meekness and humility. Verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. So this is he's saying, you know, Paul's addressing, and don't just do it when I'm around in my presence, but much more in my absence. You know, kind of exhorting them, don't be, you know, two-faced and look all good and saying the words when I'm around, but and not doing it in my absence. Why does he say that? And what is that? How does that portray to us? You know, what does that mean? Well, we sometimes could be something in front of people, indifferent, when they're not around, right? And so, I mean, it's nice. It's pretty sense. All right, so going on, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Okay, so immediately, you know, when I read this or we read this out loud, we see that fear and trembling, and we want to hurry up and skip and get to the next verse. But we can't do that if we're studying the word, and especially trying to portray it in the way God would have us to. So what does this mean? You know, this fear and trembling, isn't that the opposite of how God wants us to behave? You know, fear, we've put a negative thing on fear, and we dodge it. It's not fear isn't a God thing. Well, it's in here, so we can't ignore it. So what do? We pray, God, what do you mean by this fear and trembling, and why is it in there? And I believe it's talking about first we gotta go back to the beginning, as it says, work out. It's not working for your salvation. We're working it out. It's already obtained. Now we're walking it out with fear and trembling, lest when we become a Christian or get saved, we could say, all right, I'm saved, now I don't have to do anything. But I think this is what he's trying to do, is to motivate us that we're not to be a passive believer, that there is actually a walking that we need to do in it, you know, not for it. Less, you know, in this fear, we put a negative inclination on it. Is that right? We put a negative, it gives us a negative vibe, this thing called fear, but it's in every one of us if we could really get down to it. And I have to really sit and pray and ask God what this all meant, you know, because we do. We have stress, we have anxiety. But it's not the fear and anxiety that paralyzes you, you know. If he's saying have this fear and this trembling, and so it's a fear, it's a motivational fear that propels us to move forward. If we didn't have any fear in our life, the alarm clock would go off and we'd want to just lay there, because we'd have no fear for what the consequences might be showing up to work late. So there's a little bit of anxiety and stress that is healthy and motivating. And so to have that, it's okay. It's just when it becomes paralyzing, when that's not the fear that he intended for us, but it's the motivational fear that is healthy and that propels us to walk out this Christian life. That because it's like it says, it's God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It's God working in us. It's the conviction by the Holy Spirit. It's having that fear of God that you might lose your peace, that you might not be walking in his good graces. It's the fear of, I don't want to make my Father in heaven sad. Yes, God could get sad. And to break that fellowship with the Father that unconditionally died for us is a fear that is healthy to have. If I might walk out and do something stupid and selfishly, having that fear that it's not pleasing is healthy to
to not have a healthy fear, would to say, it doesn't matter what I do now as I'm a believer, I can do what I want, and that's not good. You know, not having any fear would be you're completely rebellious, and you could see that in certain people. I ain't fearing nobody. That is not good. You should have a little fear for some people and some reverence, and I think that's the fear that he's talking about, having a reverence for God, having a concern for the things of God, is to have that fear that God wants us to have. So I would put that a concern, more a reverence in for that fear that it's talking about there. And so verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. And we talked about just submitting to authorities back in Peter. But don't look for every opportunity to just combat a situation or to argue a situation. You know, that's in the workplace. You know, someone is giving you a directive or an order or a request. You know, our flesh wants to rise up and we want to complain. We want to dispute it. We want to reject it. And he's saying, don't do that. That's not healthy and it's not godly and it's not honorable. And God is not impressed that you know, you want to fucking put your chest out and be to disregard the request of your leadership, regardless, in the church or in the workplace or the president or the laws that man's put in place. You know, these are things that God's saying to submit to. And we could read that in 1 Peter 2:18. I have it written down so you don't got to turn to it. Just to go back and read that. It says, servants, be submissive to your own masters with all fear. So there's that word fear again. So it's, again, if we remember we just talked about, it's not that fear of, that paralyzing fear of they might kill me or whatever. It's just having that reverence, that concern. You want to do well. You know, as a Christian, we want to do well for Christ, and that should be our heart's desire, right? Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. So this, like we discussed, and Peter, that takes faith. That is an act of faith, trusting that God ordained these specific people over you, and it's not ungodly to submit to them. Don't look for every opportunity to buck the system in that regard. You know, and sometimes we're asked to do things we don't agree with. Sometimes God will ask you to do something you don't agree with or don't even know or have the understanding of why he's even asking you to do this. So it takes an act of faith to trust, even though you don't fully understand initially, to submit and examine the reasoning afterwards. You know, how many times would someone have missed out on the blessing if they said, this doesn't make sense, I'm not going to do it? You know, as he was rubbing mud on the blind man's eyes and saying, go wash in the sea, you know, logically that doesn't make sense. And he could have said, that's crazy, I'm not doing it. And he would have been blind. And so, regardless of things don't fully make sense, even in the workplace, to submit to him is honorable, and God is pleased with that. And we receive blessings from that, even if we don't fully understand a reason. You know, what boss doesn't like someone who is submissive in the workplace? You know, that is, God wants us to be submissive. If we can't submit to man who we see, how are we going to submit to God when we don't see? And it's working on our obedience towards God when we're working on our obedience towards man. Alright, welcome, Richard. Mm-hmm. Everything cool?
We're good.
verse 19. Are we in? But I trust. Are we in or no? But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. So here, Paul, he's sending Timothy, someone who is, like it goes on and say in verse 24, For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. And so obviously this Timothy is someone who is like-minded, because he's saying, I didn't have anyone like-minded. And when I read that, it was discouraging, you know, that Paul just only had this Timothy here that was like-minded, that he could trust to actually sincerely care for them. And as it goes on and saying, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. And that's kind of what he's addressing here in the beginning here of chapter 2, is getting people on that same page and that like-mindedness to serve in a capacity that's selfless. They all seek their own. I don't know necessarily what that fully means. Is it a sin issue? Are they saying, well, what's the price here? What's my wage if I go and do this? Whatever it may be, it wasn't like-minded in that sense of they actually had a genuine concern, but it was self-motivated, these people that he was talking about and addressing, that he couldn't find that. He couldn't find that. And that could just pull us back, like I just discussed in the beginning, what are those attributes? And so what would that like-minded be? And we could go in the beginning of chapter 2 and revisit that if we wanted to. But just a quick thing, it's going in that spirit of humility, not going in that conceit, not going in that just having that pride, is what he really was trying to bring them, so that they could grow in the love, grace, and mercy of Jesus Christ. And verse 22, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father he served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Verse 25, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all, and was distressed because you have heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him. Oh, wait a second, why is this, these people are serving Christ, why are they getting sick? Doesn't that make sense, right?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe because we've got this misconception that rain doesn't fall on the just, which is inaccurate. You know, this man was sick. He's serving the Lord, and as well as Paul actually having afflictions, a thorn in the flesh. And that happens in ministry, and that happens to godly people, that happens to ungodly people. And that's just the fallen world that we live in, and God at times will choose not to heal, but God at times will show mercy, as he said he did on him. And that doesn't mean that necessarily God doesn't like you or love you. And if it does happen, it doesn't mean that you're more favorable. That's not at all. You know, if you study people in the Bible, like Job, God loved Job, yet he chose to allow terrible things to happen to him. It's just the way it is. You can't really explain these things that happen. It is what it is. That doesn't mean God is not good. It's not that God is doing them things, but God is allowing it for whatever reason. He's working everything out.
It's when we get so stuck on the physical and this temporal setting that we're in, then that's when we start to catch feelings and become hostile towards God. When if we actually discuss in Peter that this isn't our home, that we're passing through and our hope should be in heaven, so regardless of what happens here on earth, we could rest assured that we'll have a new glorified body, even if this body is destroyed and killed. And Paul had that understanding. Paul was beat up several times and shipwrecked and all sorts of stuff. But he had an understanding, and understanding that I'm not fully there, to be honest. And but I do believe God's working that. I think he's working that in all of us that have come to the knowledge of him, that this isn't our home, that we're pilgrims. And once we understand that, I think it's going to free us up to live radically and not to be scared about situations, but to say, you know, God, whatever happens, I know you are in control. And even if you decide and choose to take me today from whatever, I know my place is in heaven. And that should bring us comfort, that should bring us rest in our souls. And we were never intended to die. So yeah, we have that thing that happens, death, that came from sin, that we weren't ever supposed to experience, but yet we are, and we do. And so to try to deal with that when we're really weren't supposed to deal with, it's kind of like a computer with a virus. It never was intended to be there. So even, you know, just like sin. So we weren't supposed to take on these sins. So when we bring them into our lives and our souls and our spirit, our mind kind of gets cross-wired, and it's not the intent that God has for us, you know. So, verse 20, therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. And you can see that just in the world, people dying for their belief and their faith and for the cause of Christ. And yesterday during prayer, I just had that picture I seen in some kind of article. It was cool because Gretchen brought it out too, how we have this freedom, and we're not being martyred for our belief. And I don't know what it was. I think it was someplace in Asia, some type of place where it was forbidden to worship Jesus, and they were in the undergrounds with the candle, and how they were still just seeking the things of God. And that just stirred me up. It's like, what if that was taken from us, this liberty, this freedom? Would we appreciate it more when things we take for granted is taken away? I don't know. But all I do know is we have that freedom and that liberty to do it now, and we should be rejoicing that we have that freedom and that liberty, because it's not promised, and it might come a day where we are actually being persecuted as Christians. And if we struggle with now getting into the church and rising up and worshiping God freely, are we going to be able to do it when our life's at stake? That's a question we're going to have to ask ourselves. I hope that we wouldn't. I hope we would be able to know the value of serving Christ and knowing his word, and we wouldn't fold to the confliction. If that choice or that decision ever were to happen, who in all different parts of the world are facing. And So what do we get out of this? That's the end of the chapter there. I think hopefully what we got out of that is the unity that where Christ wants us to be in, things and how to serve in the capacity of his spirit, that selfless, sacrificial serving that Christ portrayed, that he didn't make himself no reputation. He did it. He blended in with society, but yet he chose to lay his life down in love. So what is our motivation, you know, in doing this? Is our motivation selfless, or is it out of love? Are we working in the spirit of humility, or are we motivated in pride? Are we serving out of fear? Are we serving out of needing to be, are we trying to earn something back? Are we trying to earn salvation? Are we trying to work that out because we're in debt? Or is it a response to the debt that was paid? And so going into, you know, when you're ministering to someone, just examine yourself. See, what spirit am I doing this in? Where is my motivation? Is it sincere compassion and love? Or is there selfish ambition or conceit tied to it? This is a letter to the Philippians. He was trying to get them on that same page of unity and humility. And unfortunately, that's not fully out there in the body of Christ. And I think there's a lot to learn in that chapter. And that concludes. So let's pray it out. Dear Heavenly Father, I just praise you. I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word that we can come and just be exhorted and encouraged by Father, to condemn Father, for you know, I know you have never come to me and condemned me, and people that have ministered into my life have done it in humility. And God, we just want to learn of you, Father, how to minister in the spirit of humility and to care for people's interests, God, even if they're not on desires, God. And I just thank you for tonight. I thank you for my brothers here, Father. I'm thankful for us to be able to come together and have that same mind, that mind that was in Christ, to be able to serve you, Father. We just praise you and thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. And we're excited to see what you're going to continue to do. And we're excited, Father, for whatever happens in this life through our bodies, Father. We have one have been waiting for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Awesome.
It's like the idea of having to serve with fear. Something that came to mind is that having that fear of disappointing God. You know, being as a son to God, you know, oh, am I just disappointed by God, the one that just did everything for me, you know, just feeling like just that moment of just realizing it, and the fear of not hearing, you know, being a good and faithful servant when we come up, you know, that's kind of like things that came up, and I heard not the righteous fear, but a fear of when you're with God. Brought me to a path, you know, Christian. You know, it sounds like, you know, we're living inside of Christ. You know, Christian, like if you're from Italy, you're Italian. You know, if you're, you know, and, you know, God in Christ has placed us in his heart. So we have to act out as if we were Christ. And I don't know why, but that kind of got me in that direction. So we gotta present ourselves as if we're living and we represent Christ. You know, Italians love to be national, you know, representing Italy and stuff like that. We gotta present ourselves and represent who Christ was as we live inside and go out into the world being like Christ. That was kind of 2 points.
The fear of trembling is a big one. A lot of people are like, yeah. What is that all about? And it's something I was talking about at the end there, about, you know, if our rights were taken away, and would we put ourselves on the line to meet and carry church on and look out after each other, love each other? Would we do that, you know? And that's the fear and trembling I'm kind of making that connection is, at least part of it, you know, is that these people put themselves on the line. It's God's moving you to do something. God's working inside of me, and now I've got to take that shaky step because he's like saying go, and now I've got to, my physical frame needs to start being obedient to that. And so there's a fear and trembling. It's like, is this really you, God? Is it, you know, I'm not that strong, God. I'm really trusting in you, God. So there's that. Yeah, I definitely relate to that. Fear and trembling. Not even under the oppression of, you know, having an anarchy government or something crazy. It's just the common things. It's like, go talk to that person, and all of a sudden you start getting shaky, and you know it's God working inside of you, and but your physical frame is, you know, just isn't there. But after you do it, you know, you sense, oh wow, God really helped me with it, and so forth. So that's all I have. You know.
That's good.
Yeah, my cousin did some research on my dad's family, and I found out my grandparents in Germany were actually Catholics. And I think that's one of the reasons they came over this way, because that's religion you couldn't really practice over there. You could hide, you know, which is about 1934.
Oh, yeah.
Before Hitler came in the rise, and it was really bad. Being that there's a lot of fear there and a lot of courage to get up and move a family. And a lot of them went through it.
Yeah, they did.